I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. And I've entitled this message, Freely Justified. And I believe as we read it, you'll understand why that title. This has to do with a time in Isaac's life in which he faced great adversity and in which he fell, he sinned. And yet in all of that, his position with God never changed. God didn't love him any less in that situation. And God didn't react to it. In fact, when we read here, I don't find any particular condemnation on the part of God in an aspect of his life where men, I've heard many preachers condemn him and get off on the, we got to be careful because we live in a wicked world and, you know, we all are in danger of doing the same thing. And yet everything I see, and every time there's an adversity or a fall, it's just the opposite. We find the Lord coming and reassuring with his word of his covenant that the reason he's saved, the reason he's kept is because of a substitute. And I'll tell you, that's the mindset of the Lord's children. It's not that we take lightly our sin, just the opposite. We recognize that if God were to judge us according to our iniquity, who could stand? If he would mark it, who could stand? But day in, day out, as we stop and pause, even as we do during times of worship, to reflect upon why it is that we're still here, why it is the Lord has not cast us into hell. The only reason I can give you and the only reason you should ever have, if you have any hope, a good hope, is that there is one in glory who has paid the debt. And therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's not a freedom or a liberty that any of us take lightly. Because we know ourselves, we're the Lord's, we know ourselves to be sinners. And so that's why the title, Freely Justified. The word justified means to be considered as just. In fact, the word righteous means that. It's a legal term. It's to be just with a holy God. It's a holy God looking upon the sinner and saying, I find no fault. And the only reason that could ever be is that those sinners are hidden in Christ, of whom the Father said of his Son, I find no fault in him. Because he is the perfect Savior. So let's read this. My text is verse 1 down to verse 25. And as we read, see if you don't see in this portion what I've just summarized for you. The Lord's blessing in spite of sin and opposition. It says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, just remember, this was probably 100 years after Genesis chapter 20 when Abraham was in the same area and had to deal with the same Abimelech. And you remember Abraham fearing for his wife, Sarah, when they wanted to take her. He actually let them take her. But the Lord restrained his hand and in a dream told him that was Abraham's wife and that he was not to touch her. And then you remember they came back and said, why didn't you tell us? But the name Abimelech, king of the Philistines, is a lot like Herod. It's a title, Abimelech, king of the Philistines unto Gerar. This would have been 100 years later. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we know from reading the New Testament that right there didn't have to do with Isaac, but in thy seed, that seed that God would bring from his lineage, he would bless the nations of the earth. That's Christ. And nations of the earth be blessed. Not just Jew, but Gentile. That people from every tribe, nation, and tongue that the Father had given to the Son from eternity, that is that seed in Christ by which those from those nations, all nations, shall be blessed. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think that there is a people from every tribe, nation, tongue. There's some isles I still don't know about. Google Earth is fun. You click on it and go down there and check stuff out, and you're thinking, wow, that's out in the middle of nowhere. But all of those places, we may not know them, but the Lord knows those that are his. And he's going to see to it that they are drawn in his time. But it was prophesied all the way back here, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And I hear some say, well, here we go again. It's like father, like son. Nut doesn't fall far from the tree. We've heard all of this stuff before. Let's read on. It came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. He knew that this, you didn't just do this with a sister, whatever he was up to. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Now here's where we see a separation in type. We talk about Isaac being a type of Christ in that he was offered there in Genesis 22, but there's also in Scripture anti-types. In other words, the picture of Christ is just the opposite. Where Isaac said, lest I die for her, was said in his defense, but Christ never said that about his bride. He identified, he loved his own even unto death. And therein is the difference. I've often said the type has to fall away at some point. Otherwise, people would exalt the type. It's just a type. It's who it represents. In every way where the type fell, Adam was a type. He fell. The priests were a type. They fell. Prophets were a type. They fell. Kings were a type. They fell. Isaac was a type. He fell. Why? The falling away was, again, opening the path to the one who would come and fulfill it and be faithful even unto death. But Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. Now here again we see the mighty hand of God, because it says in verse 7 that he said, she's my sister. And verse 8 says, it came to pass when he had been there a long time. So whatever intent they had with regard to Rebekah, even saying she was fair to look upon, the Lord kept anyone from touching her because she was Isaac's. And there again, we see a type of how the Lord preserves and keeps his own for Christ's sake. You see, everybody, it's woven through here that one of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now you talk about a picture of justification. Now we're beginning to see it. Because in spite of the sin, here's even a wicked king charging anyone that if they should even so much as lay a hand on Isaac or his wife, they would surely be put to death. That's how God keeps his own, for whom Christ came and represents. And it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And here it is, the Lord blessed him. Remember I said in the introduction, I don't find anything in here where the Lord criticizes or puts Isaac down or says, now Isaac, I'll help you out of this one, but if you get in another situation like that and you go that way, I can't help you. Thankfully, that's not the case, because our nature is to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And yet, in all this to read, not only that the Lord blessed him, but prospered him. So here's a picture of what the Lord does when he freely justifies. Because there is no condemnation. We might feel it, and we do. And the Spirit causes us to sense it and feel it, lest we should put any confidence in our flesh. But as far as God's concerned, if Christ has paid our debt, and that righteousness upon completion of his death was once for all imputed to the account of his people, there is no condemnation. This was foretold even back in the Psalms, where the Lord said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy transgressions from thee. They're buried in the deepest sea. And we put men on the moon, and we're talking about now trying to prepare them to go to Mars, and that's just within eyesight. But you realize we've not even yet, as far as a man is concerned, plummeted the depths of the sea. They haven't got a way to get a man down there because of the pressure. Something to do with physics. You know, it'd kill them. It'd crush them. And I find it interesting that's the illustration that the Lord used. Where he's put it in the deepest sea, there's no man can go get it. Can't find it. That's the grace of the Lord. Verse 12 is huge. He said, on what basis did Isaac sow in that land? It wasn't any merit of his own. On what basis does the Lord prosper any one of us? Not any merit of our own. This is so contrary to the thinking of natural minds. If I have a good day, well, I must have done something right. How many times you heard people say that? You must be living right. There's no living right. A lot of living wrong, but the only one who's lived right is the righteous one, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaac sowed in the land, received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. You see, it's not money that is the root of all evil. A lot of people think that. It's the love of money. It's setting your affection on these things, or even in some way given the power to this hand, that somehow my intelligence or my work ethic or my efforts, my labor is what got this done. That's idolatrous thinking. But the Lord prospers as he will. And here he prospered Isaac. He had possession of flocks, possession of herds, and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. He came into that land and did something they couldn't do. But even here in verse 14, I see a picture type of our Lord, who's the great shepherd. He's in possession of flocks and herds and a great store of servants. He has everything at his disposition. And when he came to this earth and declared who he was envied. Envied, not in a good sense, but in hatred and anger. That's what self-righteous men do. That's what idolatrous men do. They envy God's blessing in Christ. And I dare say that if the Lord has so bought you by the precious blood of Christ and by his Spirit taught you to where you have been brought now to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's prospering you in that rest, there are a bunch of acquaintances and people around us that envy you, because they're not hearing right now in this hour where we're meeting together what we're hearing. This word leads the Lord's sheep by the peaceable waters. You realize sheep can't drink from rough waters. Their lips aren't made right to do that. They got to have it still. They need still waters. And if we're the Lord's sheep and he's taught us, we need still waters. We don't need some preacher up ranting and raving and beating us and telling us do this, don't do that, when that preacher himself needs to submit himself to the very same thing he's preaching. This was the big debate back in the first century, when the argument was, well, yes, Christ fulfilled everything, but just circumcision is the only thing that we're requiring. What was that little circumcision about? They still wanted a Jewishness out of those converts. It's all right to say the Gent, because the Lord was bringing in, just flowing in the Gentiles. And there's that jealousy. The Jews were saying, whoa, wait a minute. Let's don't throw everything out here. Let's just keep this memento of circumcision. And you remember Paul writing the Galatians says, if you are so much as circumcised, thinking that somehow that gives you a standing before God, you have fallen from grace. And Paul, in writing the Galatians, said that. There are those that come in our midst that seek out, he said, our liberty. But he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith God hath freed you, had made you free. That's that word justified. Why would you go back? In fact, even here, when the Lord brought this famine, he told Isaac specifically in verse 2, go not down into Egypt. Stay right where you are. Come hell or high water, you're mine, and I'll keep you. And I'm going to prosper you. Well, that's good news. But I'll tell you, there's people that can endure this message only so long, because under their skin and in their mind and their heart, they like to dominate, they like to control, they want to be able to tell people, they want to set up standards, laws, obligations, rules. But that's not the green pastures. That's not the still waters of the Lord's sheep when he's taught them. It's give me Christ or I die. I can stand up here all day long and tell me how great a sinner is. I know. You can't tell me anything the Spirit hadn't already showed me. In fact, I could tell you a lot of things that the Spirit has showed me that you wouldn't want to hear. But I know this, if I'm justified, it's on this ground, this basis right here, that Christ has paid the debt. And in him is the blessing. See, that's a picture there. He had possession of flocks. Oh, to be one of his sheep. That's all. And someone said that a sheep is so dumb it doesn't even know it's a sheep. When I get people writing or questioning, say, I really don't feel like I'm the Lord's. Well, why? Being the Lord's or not isn't a feeling. And in fact, if we had to somehow read this book and come up with reasons, looking at the fruit, reasons to say we're the Lord's, not a one of us that could testify we're the Lord's. What are you doing when you do that? You're weighing yourself against a standard, a list. Well, I'm not like this other one. They seem to be such a godly. Get that word out of your mind. Christ died for the ungodly. What are you looking at in somebody else that you're calling godly unless that person, I'll tell you who a godly one is, he reveres God. That's what that word godly means. Gives all the glory to God and acknowledges that if I have any righteousness, it's God's righteousness that's been put to my account through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. I have no other. And so that's how the Lord leads, even here. For all the wells, verse 15, Genesis 26, which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them, filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. When the Lord's pleased to do a work and bless a people, he puts the fear of God in even the enemies. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. And as the Lord has taught me, and I've been in a lot of situations in my lifetime around this world, dangerous and other, but I can tell you that we are immortal until such time as the Lord's pleased to take us. So let's quit talking like the heathen and the unregenerate, thinking, well, man, you know, I'm worried about this and how am I going to get through it? We are immortal until such time as the Lord is pleased to take it. You stop and think about the Lord saw us when we were nothing in our sin and paid that debt and drew us by his spirit, conquered Satan. Satan's sin, the law, the world, let all of these stand against one of the Lord's. That the fear should be in those that are outside the Lord. And so when Abimelech was saying unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art mightier than we. Let the truth speak. We don't have to defend ourselves. Someone has said the truth is like a lion. You know, turn it loose, it'll defend itself. You don't have to defend yourself to anybody. If someone asks why it is you do what you do and believe what you believe, you say your one answer. That's how the Lord's been pleased to teach me, through his word, by his spirit. And there I stand. And I'm thankful. That's a simple answer. Talk about shutting down a debate. What about this? What? It's not my problem. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He moved, but didn't move far. You know, the scriptures say, as much as lieth within us, be live peaceably with all men. Okay. Doesn't change who we are. Doesn't change our position. In Christ, Isaac departed from thence. And Isaac digged again wells of water. You know, we're talking about 100 years passing. A lot can change in 100 years. This congregation here that I've been privileged to preach for y'all, not even 20 years. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to give me to preach. 20 is a long time. But 100 years from now, will this place still be here? Maybe the Philistines will come from outside and fill this place with dirt. What has been a well of water for us, 100 years from now, might be a bar. This building might not even be here. They might have a big super center in here. Wiped out, gone. That's why we don't hold on to the past. I don't care how good writers write about the past and the days of old and that's past. I just know you can't take what the Lord has, and what it says there, they filled up those wells, even though it was the Philistines that did it, the Lord did it. It just says here, he went and digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He established again the names. He reestablished, you know, what it represented. The gospel doesn't change. The wells don't change. You know, as far as his father Abraham and what those wells were back in his day, they're past. I remember when we first moved into a little town where I first worked in Ivory Coast, we had somebody come and dig a well. And they got about three quarters of the way down, we were on a big hill. And then all of a sudden they ran into some natural gases that were underneath. And so the well digger stopped. He said, I'm not going to continue. So when I went out and tried to find somebody else to come and dig in that exact same spot, I couldn't find anybody. You know what they had to do? Fill that one completely in and go over next to it and dig. Reestablish. I believe that's the sense here. It's not that they went and found exactly this spot and began to try to reestablish it exactly. The Lord directed Isaac, just go back and reestablish the foundation. He called the names of the well the same thing. But the point is that what the enemy did in stopping up that well in no way hindered God from prospering one of his own, Isaac. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water's ours. See, no matter where you dig, no matter where you put this foundation, no matter who you declare it to as being the Lord's, you're always going to have opposition. You're always going to have enemies. The water's ours, they said. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. I'll tell you, any work of God is going to come through much striving and affliction. You know, maybe we're not facing physical persecution right now, but there are people that just as soon see this congregation disappear over the years that I've been in Shreveport. Yeah, they're friendly when you run into them, but if tomorrow they heard this place burned down, you would probably hear a aha. And there's some that, just like these, might lay claim to having been here in the beginning. And as the Lord prospers, they might say, well, you know, I was the reason why they're even where they are. That's the kind of reasoning that we find here with these herdsmen of Gerar, striving with Isaac's servant. The water is ours. And that, again, points out man's vain profession, because he's always taking glory for it. Whose water is it? It's the Lord's. And any that are the Lord's, they give him the glory. But they strove. But that didn't keep Isaac from continuing to dig. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The Lord's ways are perfect. And even as it says there in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here again, we see a beautiful picture of what it is to be freely justified. It's not for Isaac's sake. It's because the Lord purposed to bless him, and he's going to keep him. And it says he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And what? He builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. The calling on the name of the Lord isn't like we hear in modern day proselytizing. That's what it is. You know, repeat this prayer after me. Now, this is a term throughout Scripture that has to do with how we worship God. And notice, there's no true worship apart from an altar. And an altar isn't a physical altar. Christ is that altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. And all of this represents him. Pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Why do you dig a well? Well, water of life. So all of this pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to just summarize what I've just read for you. And the most important thing is hearing the word. But there are four things I see here with regard to how God freely justifies his own. And the first, when you think of justify, we mean that he looks upon them with favor and grace and righteousness, that there's no condemnation. And first of all, even through trial, that's the first thing I want you to see. Justification is not a feeling, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through trial. In every case, the Lord has tried his own. Just like here, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Abraham got moved due to a famine. Now Isaac's getting moved, but in it, it always is a path of blessing where the Lord has set his favor upon one of his own. Think about, we're studying this on Wednesday nights. The book of Ruth was started with a famine. The Lord taking a family out of there, and you talk about hardship over 10 years, you know, killed the breadwinner. All of them. Left the women. And the Lord continued to whittle down that little family to almost nothing, to where when Naomi came back, the only seed that she had was a Moabitess woman. And all Israel's looking at her thinking, what on earth? You're seedless, and you come back with a Gentile woman? And Naomi said, the Lord sent me out full and brought me back empty, bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That's the feeling, but it didn't change who she was. And in all that, the Lord did it to bring one such as Ruth, that Moabitess, to Boaz. And through that, Christ's seed. So, being justified, freely justified, is God keeping his own, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the condemnation. The instruction is with Isaac here is, don't go back into Egypt. Egypt represents that works religion. Don't go back there. Stay right where you are. And that's the instruction we have. We cannot be any more blessed than we are already in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do? You camp down. Whatever it is that the Lord has purposed, there we camp. And the Lord said, I'll make thy seed to multiply. Secondly, here I see that being freely justified means that we're justified from all sin. I mentioned this to you already, but you read from verse 6 on down through there how Isaac sinned in saying that his wife Rebekah, whom he loved dearly, was his sister, but he feared for his life, and yet none of that changed who he was. The Lord prospered him, kept him, preserved him. I believe we all can testify of that, can't we? Looking back, it's not for any righteousness in us, but because of that righteousness that our Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out. Thirdly, being freely justified means to be preserved and kept in the face of every enemy. We have a lot of enemies still. This flesh is our biggest one. A lot of times we look out here, but this flesh would easily... Isn't there conflict in this flesh? Every time that you desire to get to Christ, this flesh is pulling you back, just like these Philistines. The world, the law. Every time I read this law, it stirs up in this flesh trouble. And rightly so, because the law condemns not just what we do, but what we say, but what we think. Or even purport to think. See, the law condemns every aspect. It's not just the outward. And that can be troublesome. That's like the Philistines on your heels. You go to dig a well here to get to Christ, and here we go. Come those doubts and those thoughts of flesh. Satan, his name means accuser. All of these things, and yet, dear friends, none of that changes who we are. And through it all, as we saw with Isaac here, you come over and in the end, it, regardless of the path, it says there that he found a place and called it Rehoboth, for he said, for now. Notice, he didn't give himself the glory in verse 22. He didn't say, now I have made us room. I've finally conquered. I've finally, he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. He didn't say even we hope to be fruitful. We shall be. I love that. There's who is he that condemneth is what Paul wrote there in Romans 8. It is God that justifies. And then the final point here of being freely justified, it all pertains to Christ. We're kept, we're prospered, we're blessed in that state of justification for Christ's sake. And that's what the Lord reminded Isaac of there in verse 24. He appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Same way I preserved Abraham. You know, when you read over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, they call it the hall of faith. By faith, so-and-so did such and such. But the key there is that these were, the scriptures refer to them as a cloud of witnesses. It doesn't mean they're up there looking down on us, but here is a whole group of witnesses together that as we consider their testimony and how God was pleased to save them and keep them and usher them into glory. That they, it says there at the end of chapter 11, without us should not be made perfect. That means Abraham, Isaac, all of us, if we're the Lord's, were made perfect in one time, one place. It wasn't, they weren't made perfect by their walk. They were made perfect by their Savior. And just like Job, who commentators say is probably the oldest writer we have in this Bible, but even back then, his eyes were opened to, and he declared, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it's in that same Job chapter 33 where it said, stop the rush into condemnation. I've found a ransom. Found a ransom. That's the only way God has ever saved his people. It's been through a ransom being found, and that ransom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 25, he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. That's how we worship. The writer of the Hebrews said, we have an altar that those which still go back to that old altar, those priests, have no right. When Christ died, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. But what'd they do? Salt right back up and keep going like nothing was. And the writer of the Hebrews was saying, we've got an altar that these that are doing that know nothing of. And I'd have to say the same thing about this time of year. We have an altar, we have a Savior that these which right now are going through all the motions of their ways of the cross, stations of the cross, passion plays, all of this stuff, trying to recreate. That's not my Lord, that's not my altar, that's not my Savior. It has nothing to do with the one here, because the one I have here is, he's come, lived, died, and risen again. We're not crucifying him again, anew, as some will do every time this time of year. They go through the days of the week, running up to what they call Good Friday, and then out there Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, all of this stuff that men go through in their traditions that is not our, it's not what we do. We rest in him. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He's our rest. And that's that place where the Lord has made room for us. That is, it's there that we find our fruitfulness, not in us, but in him. And that's what it is to be freely justified. But those that know nothing of it, they're going to be jealous. They're going to be envious. They're going to try to get you whooped up doing what they do. You don't do this. Your preacher doesn't tell you to do that. You know, we got a big old do not disturb sign hanging on the door. We're resting. So let's rest.